This list is a list of tools that we use: anger, wrath, malice, slander, talk, and lying. These are things that we do when we're wronged and we want to see something made right. And we say, I'll show you. I'll get my way. I'll prove myself to be right. And I think the only way to overcome this is to set our affections somewhere else, to contemplate the greatness of Christ.
Hi there, and welcome. This is Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne from San Gabriel Community Church. You'll find us online at sangabrielcommunity.org. And you'll find us here today in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 17, Getting Dressed for Life, part 1. We are exploring this portion of Scripture here in Colossians 3 as the Apostle Paul lays out for us the direction for our lives in Christ and how to live it out successfully. Please join us for an encouraging look at our growth in Christ. Here's Pastor Steve Ballantyne with today's Growing in Grace.
For us to understand this passage, and there's a couple things by way of introduction to understand about the way Paul is thinking. The first thing that we have to make clear is that Paul is speaking of two distinct groups. There is a group that is in Christ, and there's a group that is outside of Christ. This group that is in Christ are those that have been raised with him, those that have died with him, those that are longing for his coming. And then there are those who are the sons of disobedience, one translation has, those upon whom the wrath of God is coming, those upon those who live their lives outside of the will and the desire of Christ. His instruction here is to those who are in Christ. This is crucial to understand. This command to put to death, to put away, and then later we'll see in verse 12, to put on, are commands given to those that are in Christ. So we as believers need to heed his instruction. The second thing to understand is in the New Testament, there is this, I'm going to call it a tension in the Christian life that comes up over and over and over again, between the already and the not yet. What that means is that in Christ, for example, I have currently, I am in possession of eternal life. And yet, I have not experienced all the blessings that come with eternal life. I am saved, and yet, I have not yet experienced all the benefits of being saved. So there is the reality, yes, these things are true, but I've not yet realized all the benefits or blessings that result from it. Does that make sense? So this is a constant theme in the New Testament, particularly in Paul, of the already but not yet. So to be saved means that I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I'm crucified to the world, and the world holds no power or sway over me. I'm dead to it because in Christ I died. And yet, there is a very real sense in my life that I'm not dead to sin or to the powers of sin. So even though I've died to my sin, I've died to this world, guess what I have to do every day? I have to take up my cross daily and follow after him. There's the reality, and then there's the theological reality, and then there's the practical reality of daily life. Even though I've died to this world, I need to take up my cross daily and die to the world. So there is this tension that constantly exists. We have died, and that was a decisive act, and yet we must live out the realities of what it means to have died with Christ, what it means to be crucified to the world. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? That is, this is our responsibility in everyday life. Why? Because it is God who is at work in you. This is the reality. God is at work in you, but you have responsibility to work out the realities of what God is doing. Romans 6 may be the most helpful parallel. Well, verse 11 of Romans 6, he says, you are dead to sin. Verse 12, then, therefore, do not let sin reign. You say, wait a second. I'm dead to sin. How can I not let it rain? He says, yes, you are dead to sin in Christ, and yet you're engaged in the battle every day against sin. So you have to hold both of those truths in reality to understand what Paul is saying in Colossians chapter 3. He begins verse 5 with the word therefore. Therefore put to death. And we need to spend some time on this word therefore. It is the relationship, again, so common in Paul, between a statement and a command. That is the reality, sometimes called the indicative. He says, this is what's true. Now, in light of that, in light of this truth, do this. What is true? It is true that you are dead in Christ, chapter 2, verse 20. It is true that you've been raised with him, chapter 3, verse 1. It is true that you are hidden by God in Christ, chapter 3, verse 3. It is true that you are longing for the glory that is to come, chapter 3, verse 4. In light of those truths, therefore, I'm going to give you a command. And those truths, those statements, are what empower us, believing that they're real, knowing that they're true, putting our faith in these things, empowers us to live our lives for Christ. And the order of these things is essential. You come to chapter 3, verse 5 and verse 12, and it's like, wait a second, Paul. Chapter 2, you just got through telling us that lists are useless. These people that are saying, don't do this, and don't do this, and do this, and don't do this. You said that's of the flesh. How then can you give us a list in chapter 3? We have not forgotten that you just told us those lists are bad. The order is essential. These people that are putting these lists forward in chapter 2 are saying, this is the process by which you receive favor from God. Do these things, don't do these things, and God will find favor with you. Paul says, no, that's reversed. What comes first is verses 1 to 4 of chapter 3. What comes first is the reality of what God has done in your life in Christ, that you have died with him, you have raised with him, you're longing for glory. Those things are true. Therefore, now, there's a responsibility. To reverse those is to commit the sin that has been committed by every religion that exists on the planet outside of Christ. John Owen said it this way in his book, In the Mortification of Sin. He said, mortification from a self-strength, carry on by ways of self-invention, unto the end of a self-righteousness, is the soul and substance of all false religions in the world. That is, to pursue holiness in my flesh, in myself, is to reverse the process. Paul says, no, you start with the reality, and then comes the command. And the command, as we said this a number of times in Romans, is in essence to be who you already are in Christ. He starts with, this is who you are in Christ. Now, live like it. This is what Christ has done for you. These are all the realities of your salvation. Now, live like it. Make it real. Make it happen. Not just, we're going to see very specifically in the workplace and in the home and as children, as husbands, as wives. Make it happen in everyday life. So we must hear this or we'll misunderstand his instruction and his commands here. It is because we have died with Christ and been buried with Christ and raised with Christ and are hidden in Christ that we are to be diligent in our obedience to be like Christ, because those things are true. And so that reality serves as the foundation of the command. I used this illustration a few months back, but it's the most helpful one, I think, for me to understand it. And I'll just briefly address it again. That picture of the difference between D-Day and V-Day in World War II. The reality is, in any historian's account of World War II, that D-Day dealt a decisive blow in World War II. That once D-Day came, the war was over. And we had gained the key ground to be able to conquer the Axis powers. And yet, there was much of a battle to be fought, was there not, between D-Day and the end of the war. So even though the decisive blow had been dealt, there were real battles and real deaths and real victories and real losses after that day. So it is with Christ. That the cross dealt the decisive blow against sin, even greater than the analogy I just used. That sin is dealt with, sin is conquered, and yet you and I are in a real battle against sin. It's not a pretend battle. It is raging war against us, against our souls, against our minds, and we have to engage in this battle. Again, to quote Owens, he says, we must be killing sin or it will be killing us. Satan never rests. Is that not your experience? He never rests. You ever feel like you just engage in the battle against sin in your life and you take vacation and it's just like, okay, vacation's going to be a time away from that? It's not just a time away from the regular routine of life, but away from the battle of sin? That never works out that way. I had just such a vivid picture of that this week. It was just a particularly difficult week at the beginning of the week, and I was looking toward Wednesday night and thinking, okay, Wednesday's going to come and then Thursday I can breathe kind of a sigh. And I wake up Thursday and I start feeling sick. And I thought, okay, I need to go to the store and get some medicine. And I literally sat in the car before I go into the drugstore, and it's just kind of like, okay. I go into the drugstore. Literally every aisle, it seems, I walk down, there's a half-dressed woman. I'm like, what in the world? I walk up towards the checkout stand, and someone had taken the Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition and put it at the front of every magazine, so I don't even know where to look. And I walk out the door, I'm like, okay, you cannot take a break. Satan doesn't go, oh, Steve's tired. You know what I'll do? I'll leave him alone for a couple days. The world doesn't say, you know what? They've been in a battle. I think I'll just let them alone. No, those are prime opportunities for the world to pounce. And you think, I'll just go home. And then I get really bad news in the mail. And I'm like, Lord, what are you doing? Why did John ever decide to walk through James for us elders and devotions? So that I'm thinking, count it all joy. I'm like, oh, John, I'm sending him an email, right? count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The world never rests. Satan never rests. And so we must be constantly on the alert against sin. So Paul says, believer, this is how you battle sin in your life. And he started, and this is what we looked at last week, is to start by gazing at Christ and remembering at the end of the day that he is more glorious than anything this world has to offer. What he has done for us and who he is, to gaze upon him, to long to be with him, and to remember what he's done for us in the gospel. To remember that we have a new relationship with sin, that we have died to sin, and that our relationship to sin has been radically changed because of Christ. That we are no longer, as Paul says, slaves to sin. It no longer reigns over us, but it does remain in us. And so we are in a battle. A battle of which we've been guaranteed the victory, but nonetheless, we still have to fight. And so Paul continues this line of thought in verse 5. How does the believer wage war against sin? And he begins with the word, therefore. And then he uses two very vivid metaphors. And this will be our two points this morning. The first is this. Sin is an enemy to be destroyed. That's verses 5 to 7. Sin is an enemy to be destroyed. And then verses 8 to 11, sin is a filthy garment to be removed. It is an enemy to be destroyed and a filthy garment to be removed. First, let's look at the enemy that must be destroyed. That's where he begins. It is clear. It is direct. Put it to death. Put to death. Kill it. Destroy it. Go after it. Take no prisoners. Have a ruthless approach in regard to sinful things. Bruce says this image means that Christ's renewal isn't something that's cosmetic. It's not an overhaul of sinful propensities, he says. We don't simply add on a layer of Christian values that laminates our old nature and its values. He says, don't just put on new clothes over the old. The old must be stripped off. It must be thrown away. We need more than a few minor adjustments and cannot skip over the key elements of what it means to die with Christ. We must kill sin. What does it mean to kill sin? In the negative sense, it means the things we refuse to do, To put these things to death means that we refuse to allow our mind to wander toward evil thoughts. We take every thought captive. We don't allow ourselves that second thought. We don't allow ourselves that second glance. We don't allow ourselves that second moment. We take every thought captive. We refuse to dwell on the things of the flesh. We refuse to linger. We refuse to give in to initial impulses and passions. On the positive, we'll see we are to renew our minds. We're to increase our affections for those things we looked at in verses 1 to 4. Increase our affection and understanding of who God is and what God has done. To increase our affection for the people of God and the things of God. To dwell in our minds on the realities of verses 1 to 4. It is a constant battle. And it seems to me, this is anecdotal, but I've seen it enough over the course of 20 plus years to believe there's a pattern here, that the people that struggle the most with sin are the people that are looking for one great experiential moment that will just deliver them from it. The people that are expecting, this camp will do it. I'll go to camp, and now I've made a decision at camp, and now I'm done with sin. And it seems to me that the people that struggle the most are the people that think that moment's going to come when they're just delivered from it. Folks, that's not the way it works. We live in a world that is full of sin, a system that is full of sin, and we must battle against it day after day after day after day. It is not when we stand in front of a group of people and take our marriage vows and promise that, no, my thoughts and my desires will be only for her for as long as I live. That's great that you say it on day one. But the battle is not over just because you've made the vow. The battle is 7 days a week, and I want to know where that person is in 10 years, in 20 years, in 30 years. Are they maintaining that vow? And that is the Christian life, to continually renew that vow and maintain that vow, to battle against it, to be ruthless, put it to death, be ruthless in the way that we deal with sin. You remember that story a few years back of the hiker who got caught under the boulder? His arm got caught, I think it was between two rocks. And after a period of significant time, I can't remember, I think it was days, he realized no one was going to come and rescue him. So what did he do? Took his pocket knife out and he cut his arm off. He cut his arm off with a pocket knife. That is ruthlessly dealing with the problem. Why? For what sake? For the sake of saving his life. It's exactly what Christ commands in Matthew. If your eye offend thee, if your hand offend thee. He's not speaking of literal mutilation, but that kind of ruthlessness in regard to the temptation that we faced. Specifically, he says, we're to put to death what? Those things that are earthly in you, our physical earthly faculties. Romans 6, Paul refers to them as our members in verses 13 and 19. These members that can be used either for righteousness or for evil. We're no longer slaves to evil. We're now slaves to righteousness. And these members that are within us, these physical, earthly faculties, can be used either for the glory of God or for evil. Use them, he says, for the glory of God. And then he identifies specific types of sin. And this is just a sampling. This is not Paul saying, let me exhaust all the kinds of sin in life that need to be put to death. He goes down one particular train of thought, but I think he sets up for us a mentality that points to all kinds of sin. I say that because I think it's very easy for us when we have lists in the Bible such as this, and we read through the list to say, oh good, not my sin. I guess I'm okay this morning. But look at the heart of what he says. He starts with sexual immorality. Then he moves to impurity. Then passion. Then evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry, he says. Now, we're not going to take the time this morning to look at each of these individual sins in detail. I think it's pretty clear what these sins are, but I want you to notice something I think is striking about this list. It seems to me he is working through a backward progression here. That is, he starts with a sinful act, the act of sexual immorality. An act that's committed, that is a sinful act. But notice the sequence. He doesn't just give us a list of sexual sins. He starts with sexual morality, the act of fornication, this evil action. Then he moves to impurity or uncleanness. Unholy affection is the idea. And then from unholy affection, he says, let me tell you where that unholy affection comes from. It comes from unholy passion of the heart, from distorted and misplaced passion. Where does that come from? It comes from evil desire. And this evil desire all stems from covetousness, wanting something that you shouldn't, wanting something that's not yours to want. And that stems ultimately from idolatry. Covetousness, he says, is just idolatry. And I think there's actually a sequence to Paul's thought here where he says the battle of sin really comes down to this, is that man covets things he shouldn't want. We want what is forbidden. No matter what God says, no matter what God commands, I want what I want. And at the root of all sin is covetousness, which is idolatry, he says. So though the specific sin here is sexual immorality, in reality, I think he sees this progression as being how every sin works. It starts with an idol of the heart. I want what I want. That leads to coveting something God said we shouldn't have, which gives rise to an evil desire, which gives rise to an evil passion, which gives rise to unholy affection, which results in a sin that is an act that's displeasing to God. And so maybe we can say sexual morality, that's not my struggle, but covetousness, that one hits home a little bit. And at its root is idolatry, to want things that we shouldn't want. And then he reminds us, it is on account of these things that the wrath of God is coming. God's wrath is poured out on these things. These are the things in which you once walked before you died to Christ. Why, now that you're in Christ, why in your daily life would you long to go back to where you were? Why would you not war against these things? Why would you not put them to death? Why would you allow yourself to desire things that are bringing about the wrath of God, that describe the way you used to walk, when you used to live in them, but you don't live in them anymore? You're in Christ now. You're not a slave to him anymore. When we were not in Christ, we didn't have a choice. You just did what you wanted to do. We may have tried to hide it, may have tried to look holy or look okay, but the reality is we went after what we wanted because we had idols of our heart. We were slaves to our own sin. He says, that's not true anymore. We have a new master now. We have a new life, and sin no longer reigns over us. So at one time, we had to give in to that impulse. You worshiped something, you wanted it, you desired it, and you went after it, even if it was wrong. But now he says, put to death what is earthly in you. And recognize this progression to root it out and no longer yield to the idolatry and the covetousness in your heart that leads to sin. He calls for this radical and ruthless elimination of this kind of thinking. Well, how do you overcome covetousness? What's the key to overcoming covetousness? It's the biblical doctrine of contentment. To be content. And there is no contentment without Christ. And there's great contentment when you understand the realities of verses 1 to 4. So guess where we are again? We're back to Christ. You think about Christ. You dwell on Christ. You think about what Christ has done, and you become content.
Pastor Steve Ballantyne here today on Growing in Grace. Questions, comments about our broadcast, we invite you to visit our website, growingingraceradio.org. That's growingingraceradio.org. You're welcome to reach out to us by phone as well, 626-656-1000. That's 626-656-1000. As you visit growingingraceradio.org, you'll find an archive of past sermons available to listen to, information about us, who we are, what we believe, and why. Pastor Steve's blog is available from our website, and information about San Gabriel Christian School as well. It's all at growingingraceradio.org. That'll send you a link to the church site as well, and you're welcome to visit us for worship. We'd love to have you. Sunday services are at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:45. Directions and information, again, simply go to our website, growingingraceradio.org, and follow the prompts. Thank you so much for joining us today. We will see you next week at this same time for another broadcast of Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.